Well, if you'd like to pick up your Bibles again, we'll pick up the reading at Psalm 133. And it says this: A song of ascents of David. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard. On the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, live forevermore. A song of ascents. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all depths, deeps. It is he who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightning for the rain, and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast. Who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their hand as a heritage to his people, Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all the ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, they have eyes but do not see, they have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouth. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, he who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Well, in a moment, we're going to have a look at that passage. Before we do, let me just mention a couple of things. There'll be a question time at the end, so do have that in mind. And you have your order of service, or sermon outline rather, if that's helpful. And finally, let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to reflect on your word. And we thank you as the people anticipated their return from exile. They might have been a little bit overwhelmed and been aware of things that were missing. But we thank you that in your word you encourage them because your promises are true. And that means not only are they true and will be kept back then, but also they're true and be kept for us here and now. Amen. Well, in the past, we've described the end of the exile as something of an anticlimax. There is a new superpower, Cyrus, the king of Persia, and he makes a proclamation that all the people throughout all his kingdom are to return back to their land. Though the people get to go home, they remain part of the kingdom of Persia. So, Israel is back in the land, but they still serve someone else's king. This might feel quite bleak for the returned exiles. Yes, they return to the land. Yes, they have permission to rebuild the temple. Yes, they are allowed to serve their own God in that temple and serve their God as the people of God. But without their own king, what they hope for remains incomplete. Now, it's been suggested by a commentator, James Helly Hutchinson, that it is this specific situation that the Psalms 119 to 136 speak into. Disappointed with the outcome of the exile, lacking motivation because their king remains absent, the people need the drive to finish the temple and to continue to anticipate and look forward to the coming king. And we're going to see a little of this and how this works out as we reflect on Psalms 132 to 135 this morning. So we begin with Psalm 132, which is a striking contrast to Psalm 89 that's found at the end of Book 3. At the end of Book 3, the people are about to go into exile or are in exile, and the people have no king. The implications of this are unsurmountable. God had promised that there would always be a king on David's throne from his line. But the kings rebelled against God, and as a result, God has raised the king's enemies up against him. God's promise has been revoked, and the king's crown lies in the dust. Well, Psalm 132 responds to Psalm 89. In verse 7 to 8, we read, "The people are to rise up and go to the temple." In the psalm, we read of how the Ark of the Covenant is placed back in the Lord's dwelling place. And this recalls an event that takes place in 2 Samuel 6. The Ark of the Covenant has been taken by the Philistines. But with the Lord's blessing, and according to his instruction, David takes the Ark back and returns it to Jerusalem. Then we read in verse 11, the ark has been returned in 2 Samuel 6, and then in 2 Samuel 7, an oath is made. If the people are returning from exile, if God will dwell with his people in the land, then naturally the promise that were made many years ago will once again stand. God will establish David's son on his throne. But there is a condition. Verse 12. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their son also forever shall sit on your throne. David's sons must be obedient. Only then will the son forever sit on the throne. This is where the problem was located before. The failure of the king to obey the Lord God. However, as the psalm unfolds, we see Zion and David are intricately related. Verse 13, God has chosen Zion as his dwelling place, and verse 17, there I will make a horn to sprout for David. Now, in order to see the full implications of this, it would be helpful to go back and read Jeremiah 33, verse 15, which says this. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. The horn that will sprout from David will be righteous. The people can anticipate a Messiah who will come, who will be righteous, teach righteousness, who will bring righteousness to the land. Then this leads us nicely into Psalm 133. Have a look at verse 1. A song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's easy to read the first verse of Psalm 133 and completely miss the significance of it. It's a great verse for the long summer holidays as the father turns to his fighting children and says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Or we can see it as a general rebuke to humanity, humanity that fails to live in peace with one another. But in actual fact, there's something much deeper happening here. Back in Deuteronomy 30, the people are given a choice between life and death, blessing and curse. To choose life and to be blessed, the people simply had to walk in the ways of God, to keep his commandments. This was clearly something they couldn't do, and as a result, they were sent into exile. But with the promise of a righteous king, back in Psalm 132, comes with it a promise that the people will also be righteous and that they will dwell in unity. And as a result, verse 3, the people will have life forevermore. So far we have the anticipation of the Davidic covenant fulfilled, Psalm 132. And then Psalm 133 gives us a fulfillment of the covenant made at Sinai. So what does Psalm 135 add? Well, the key verse to Psalm 135 is verse 20. In fact, the key verse isn't even the whole verse, it's the second part of verse 20. The bit that says, you who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. It doesn't feel like a key verse. If anything, it feels like a bit of a filler. It's a verse that I imagine we could easily overlook and allow to get lost in everything else that is remembered in the psalm. House of Israel, bless the Lord. House of Aaron, bless the Lord. House of Levi, bless the Lord. By the time we get to you who fear the Lord, bless the Lord, we've kind of switched off. And then the significance is lost upon us. But the psalm is building up to this last verse. It begins with a call to praise the Lord simply because there are many reasons that God is worthy to be praised. He's good. He's chosen Israel. The reason that God is worthy to be praised in this account is because he's chosen Israel to be his possession. The choosing of Israel begins with Abraham. At which point God makes a promise. The promise is tied up with the future of Israel, but it isn't restricted to Israel. Abraham is promised a land, he's promised a great nation, and he's promised to be blessed. But he's also promised that all nations will be blessed through him. Israel is God's possession, but he hasn't forgotten about every other nation. His reason for choosing Israel is so that all the families of the earth will be blessed. God is then distinguished from the gods that the nations serve, because God can do everything that he sets his mind to. For instance, if his plan is to bless all the nations through Israel, he will do it, and nothing will be able to stop him. And so when Pharaoh takes his nations as slaves, naturally God's response is to free them. He would then safely bring them to the land he promised them, and no king of any land would be able to stand in their way. And so to trust in the nation's idols is to trust in silver and gold, though they appear to have mouths they cannot speak, and so forth. And all this sets the scene for verse 20b. Book 5 of the Psalms is looking forward to a time when the Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled, and all those who fear the Lord, that is to say, those from other nations who fear the Lord, will bless him and become part of his people. So now we have the anticipated fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, Psalm 132. The fulfillment of the Sinai covenant, Psalm 133. And the fulfillment of the covenant given to Abraham, Psalm 135. If you remember at the start, we were seeing how there was much excitement for the people. They were returning to the land. They had an opportunity to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and they could serve God. But the one thing that they didn't have was a king. This was important because God had promised there would always be a king from David's offspring ruling over them. And tied up with the king were many promises of blessing. Abundance of food, freedom, relief from illness were all tied up to the promised king. So if they didn't have a king, the people might not have been inclined to rebuild the temple. They might not have been motivated to serve God and to care for one another. But the Psalms that we've considered today have shown us that they can be busy in all these things, not because the king is here, but because the king is expected. Their activity will prepare the kingdom for its full consummation when the king arrives. Now, in one sense, we find ourselves in a very different situation. But in another sense, there are similarities to our experience. The way it's different is because God has now established his king and he sits on his throne. He does rule, and no one can remove him from his throne. We do not anticipate having a king. He's already here. And in that case, we can say his kingdom has been inaugurated. However, we are waiting for him to return. And it's only when he returns that he will fully consummate his kingdom. And so as we anticipate that, we should be serving God. We should be inviting others to become part of his kingdom. And we should be dwelling in unity with one another. course, here we're only scratching the surface. God has established his church, and Jesus is the head of his church. And so we are to behave as his people here on earth as we anticipate his return, when he will renew the whole creation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the confidence that we can have because Jesus rules and he has authority over all things. There's nothing that can thwart or frustrate his rule because you've established his throne and his throne is eternal. And so in light of this, might we confidently fulfill our obedience to you as we dwell with one another in unity, as we serve you as your church, sitting underneath your word, and as we continue to invite people to accept your Son and to be added to your kingdom, all as we anticipate and look forward to the new creation. Amen. I mentioned at the start there'd be an opportunity to ask questions or make comments. So, any queries or thoughts? Yes, Nathan. Interesting question. Let me repeat it for the recording. So there's been a particular focus on David, but then when we get to the end of Psalm 135, we have House of Israel and then the priestly House of Aaron and House of Levi, but there's no House of Judah. Is there any significance to the absence of that? Well, it's certainly not a question I've thought about. Yeah, I don't know. I mean, it's very hard to make a case when something's absent, to kind of think, why is something absent and why it would be left out. I mean, I wonder whether... My best guess is, obviously, verse 19, you've got a house of Israel, which is holistic, so that's the whole of Israel. And then I imagine Aaron and Levi presumably are mentioned because of their closeness to, obviously, they are the priests. So if they're not blessed of the Lord, we've got problems. So I wonder whether they feature because of their mediatorial role. But yeah, I don't know other than that. I'm not really sure. Adrian. Yeah. any other thoughts or questions? No. Everyone happy? Cool. Okay, we're going to sing our next song, which is There is a Redeemer.